So we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 today. We're going to be talking about Hannah, the lady who prayed that prayer that we looked at the beginning of during three questions. But before we do that, I want to tell you a little bit of a story, something that I keep forgetting to tell y'all, and I apologize about that. So back in late June, time frame. Wait, what was that? Was that late June? We took a mission trip, our network and our area association. We had about 9 different churches that we took about 58 people, if I remember right. I think that was the count. We went to Madison, Wisconsin. We went to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We had 2 different teams, some in Madison, some in Milwaukee. We were part of the Madison team. And one of my favorite stories, one of the neatest things that I think has happened, we would do block parties. We did them in Madison. We also did them in Milwaukee. So we would set up at a park, and we'd invite the neighbors, and we had gone out and passed out flyers and all that sort of thing. And they'd come, and there were bounce houses, and we were cooking hot dogs, and we had snow cones going and popcorn. We didn't make them eat it off of the kernel, off of the cob, like that picture there. We would do all that kind of stuff. And one of the neatest things, so Alice and I were working the big bounce house. There were 2 different bounce houses, and we were working the big one. And y'all, it was hot for Wisconsin. They were having record high temperatures. It was like 96, 97 degrees. While you guys were like 110, we were chilling out in, the 90, only in 96. But so Alice and I are working this one bounce house. It's literally about a 4 to 6 hour long block party, and we're working the bounce house to make sure that kids are doing all that. Y'all, it was miserable. It really was. It was so hot. It was so, yeah. But one of the neat things was there was a lady who had a couple of kids. She had brought her kids over, and we got to strike up a conversation with her. We got to talk with her all throughout the day. Her name was Dana. Dana was a really neat lady. We prayed for her. We prayed for her kids and all that kind of stuff. So 2 weeks after we got back, Dana actually went to church for the first time, went to the church that we were doing the block party, struck up conversations with people and really enjoyed being there. Later that day, some church people went over to her house, and she accepted Jesus right there that afternoon. So, yes. That was the most tepid applause I have ever heard in my life. And that's okay. That's fine, But I hope that you'll be praying for Dana. It was a neat thing. She's been back to church since then, and God is really working in her life. And so we kept needing to tell you about all that. It's amazing what God can do, even from a humble beginning of snow cones and popcorn and hot dogs and a bounce house. That gives God just enough room to go in there and begin to work, and he did. So thank you for praying for the trip back in a month and a half ago. Thank you for lifting it up. That's one of my favorite stories about the trip. So I wanted to share that because I keep forgetting to. Every week I'm going, I need to share that story. I need to share that story. I need to share it. So it's been like 4 weeks of me going, I need to share that story. So in the meantime, I want you to think, we're kind of a smaller crowd here for a minute, so we can probably pretend it's 3 questions time, but I want to ask you a question, okay? I want to know, what pops into your head when you hear the word faith? Somebody want to share what pops into your head? It's a smaller crowd, let's share. What pops into your head when you hear the word faith? Trust? Do what? Not by sight? Persistence? Do what, Fred? Confidence. Okay, that's good enough, right? Faith is one of those pretty incredible words, and it's one of those things where faith is sometimes hard for us to pin down, I think. You go, what does faith look like? It's hard to put into a definition, but you know it when you see it, don't you? Isn't that one of those things where once you see it, you kind of look back on your life and you go, okay, I saw faith there. And then sometimes you go, okay, I don't see faith there. One of the most incredible people of faith, I think, is this lady named Hannah. And I love her story. I love the things about her. And we're going to have to look at basically all of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, because her story is long that you kind of need to look at all of it. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 1, starting in verse 1. It says that there's a man named from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Toa. So you get the idea here. We don't need to keep going. But verse 2, he had 2 wives, the first named Hannah. She's the one we're talking about today. She's the hero of our story. The first named Hannah, and the second, Penaniah. Hananiah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, she went up to the Lord's house. When she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Isn't that the most hilarious thing right there, you know? She's praying silently, but her mouth is moving, you know. You ever do that? You're just kind of mouthing things, you know, and then someone calls you out on it, and you realize, oh, I was just mouthing it. That was embarrassing, right? It's almost the picture here, and Eli goes, she's just drunk. Her mouth's moving, but no sound's coming. So it says, verse 14, so Eli said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my lord," Hannah replied, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I have been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made at him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterwards, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested help from the Lord." When Elkanah and all this household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go, but explained to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I begged for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you, and there is no rock like our God." We're going to stop here. There's not time to look at this whole prayer, which is kind of a shame. There's a lot of scripture, right? But this is a pretty amazing story when you think about the life that Hannah lived. You think about the things that she did, and you look at her. She is a walking and talking example of faith in action to me. And I think that sometimes it helps us to look at other stories, other people, other things that happened in their life, so we can apply some things to our life. So what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about this lady, Hannah, this incredible lady, Hannah, who was just this walking and talking example of faith in action. So what did it look like? Okay. Well, so we're going to talk about 5 things really that I kind of see in her story. 5 things that shows what faith in action looks like. And the first one is just simply this. Faith in action isn't just ignoring your problems, right? Faith in action isn't just ignoring your problems. Now, I love this picture because what is her problem, right? She kind of has 2. She's been childless, and you actually know that God has kept her from doing that, that this is coming from God. God has closed her womb, but she's also being provoked by her rival. That's actually even the word it describes this rival as, describes her as a rival. And I just love this picture here. Penaniah would just egg at her and provoke her. Do you know people that sometimes do that? You know, they love to kind of provoke other people, right? And I don't mean necessarily in a playful way. You know, there are some people that kind of pick at people playfully. I like to pick at people, but in a playful way. She is not picking at Hannah in a playful way. She is being hard, and she is just being rude about all this. But I think there's some things that we see here. And what I love about this picture is that faith in action doesn't mean you just ignore your problems. One of the things that I think Christianity has kind of bought into, some people of Christianity, some Christians over the past 50, 60 years, they've gotten the idea that God's going to just save you from having any kind of problems. That if you'll just trust God, then all your problems are going to go away. Everything's going to be good. You're going to walk in the doors of the church and someone's going to say, how are you doing? And what are you going to go? I'm doing good, right? How many of you said that this morning? Someone asked, how are you doing? You said, I'm doing good. How many of you lied and said, I'm doing good, right? How many of you just lied through your teeth and said, oh, I'm fine, when you're about this far from a breakdown, right? But I love this picture because Hannah recognizes that you can't just ignore your problems. The truth is that it's kind of messed up thinking to think that God will save people from their problems as long as they're just going to trust Him. I've been thinking a lot about that the past week because over the past week, last Sunday night, we started our little 12-week Couch to 5K, our Run for God class. We had between 30 and 40 people. There were like 39 of us here. And I love one of the most important lessons that I think we're going to learn over the next 12 weeks is that being able to go from not running to being able to run 3.1 miles all at one time is a process. You can't just wake up one day and do it, and all of a sudden you're just able to run 3.1 miles. You might be able to go and do that, and you are going to hurt like the dickens tomorrow. You're going to wake up tomorrow and not be able to move and go, why did I do that? That was so dumb, right? But I love this picture because that's how God created us, right? That's how God has created us, that we take little small steps, and over time, our lungs get better, our breathing gets better, our muscles get bigger, because that's the way that God has created us to be. But yet, when it comes to non-physical matters, we go, well, God, I prayed about it. Why didn't you do that? Right? How many of you, I know I'm not the only one here that's ever prayed for patience for like 90 seconds, and then you get frustrated that you don't have patience. Right? And you're going, but God, I prayed about it. Right? Y'all, we need to recognize that that's not the way God works. He's not going to solve all your problems. We talk about this in Grief Share when we have our grief ministry going. We make a big deal about you need to do your grief work. Because grieving and endurance running are a lot alike, because it doesn't just happen overnight, and it just doesn't happen because you prayed a 2-minute prayer and go, well, God's going to fix everything, right? That's not the way life works. That's not the way God works. So I want you to understand that it's okay to have problems. It's okay to have things that you're struggling with. That is okay. I love the way that you see this all throughout Scripture. You remember Job, who struggles. You remember Sarah, who also has ridicule from her rival, Hagar, right? On the same type of issue here. I love this picture of how Tony Evans described it in his Kingdom Marriage video series. I think he put it in his book too. And I'm not going to say it the way he said it because I don't remember the exact words, but he said that it's kind of like this picture that God's not going to remove you from the storm that you're in. Instead, God's going to be the umbrella to get you through that storm. And I love that picture. God is the umbrella helping you through the storm. He's not going to remove you from it. And y'all, we do a lot of disservice when we just try and ignore our problems and we go, well, if only your faith was stronger, then you wouldn't have that problem. That's not necessarily true, y'all. That's not the case. And I love this picture here because not only is it not ignoring problems, but it's also, you can't let others deter your trust and your faith in God. Hannah has this rival, Penaniah, who here is just being relentless toward her. And she could have used that mistreatment as an excuse. But yet you see here in verse 7 that year after year, notice we're talking years here, y'all. This has gone on for years. Year after year, what is she still doing? She's still going up to the Lord's house. She is still worshiping. She is still trying to stay close to God. Because faith in action doesn't just mean you ignore your problems. But another way that I think we look at our life and we see what faith in action looks like is we realize that it's an honest prayer life, right? I mean, it's an honest prayer life. Look at verse 10 here. She's praying with bitterness. She's weeping in verse 10. She's just crying in anguish. Not just crying, but I mean, she is weeping. And notice, I love this picture because she's deeply hurt. She's crying. She makes this solemn vow, and in verse 11 it says, making a vow, she is pleading. Verse 12, you see that, quote, she continued praying. I mean, it's a persistence. It's something that just wasn't something she did, but it's something she continues to do. Verse 15 talks about how she says, I have been pouring out my heart before the Lord. I have been pouring out my heart. Not just a superficial kind of surface prayer, but she goes, I've gotten down to the nitty gritty. I've gotten down to the deep stuff. I've gotten down to the real stuff. The very next verse, she actually says, I've been praying from the depth of these two things, my anguish and my resentment. You ever prayed out of the depths of your resentment? You ever prayed out of the depths of your anguish, your grief? Y'all, I think that this is so huge, you know? When you're bitter, when you're upset, when you're so upset that you're just crying, you're anguished, and this goes on for years in her life, she's pleading to God, she's continually praying, she's pouring out our heart, she's praying from the depths of all that. When you're struggling with things like that, prayer is usually harder for us to come by. We don't want to pray. But yet here, Hannah is honest with God, and she goes, God, I'm struggling. God, I'm pouring it all out. I'm laying it all out. I'm praying from my heart. I'm praying from the depths of my anguish. I'm praying from that place deep down that just hurts so bad. I talked about grief and endurance a minute ago. We talk about do your grief work because when you're grieving and you're hurting, if you don't ever engage that, we tend to think that grief is just something you feel. But grief is something you go through. Grief is a process. Grief is something that takes you from one place to another. And if you're not going to do the grief work, you're going to be stuck there. You know, I think the same is true in life. You can't just pray a 30-second prayer and go, God, make me a better person, and God's going to do it. God goes, all right, let's work on it. Let's do this. Let's take this. Let's take this step. We're going to take this step. Then we're going to take this step. We're going to keep going. We're going to do all that. And it all begins with being totally honest with God and having this honest prayer life. Pray persistently. Pray faithfully. Pray the way that Hannah prayed. Be honest in your prayers. And I sometimes wonder why we aren't honest with God in our prayers. Any of you ever lie to God in your prayers? Right? We kind of do that. We want everything to be okay. And it's like we're afraid to admit to God that we're angry at Him. Or we're afraid to admit to God that we're hurting, that we don't seem to have it all together. Y'all, faith in action looks like an honest prayer life. It looks like laying it all out. And I love what happens after she has this honest prayer life. She has this little conversation with Eli, the prophet there, who goes, woman, you need to quit drinking. She's like, I'm not drunk, you know? I've been sitting there quietly. My mouth has been moving. Notice she's crying. She's weeping. I mean, she's looking like something's going on over there. And she goes, that's just how upset I am. But notice how she responds after all that. Did you see that? Because she has a different outlook and a different change. Look at verse 18. It says, then Hannah went on her way. She ate. The one who's been refusing to eat, even when her husband is trying to get her to eat, and she's not eating. But notice what she does after she has this honest prayer life encounter here with God. She ate and no longer looked despondent. All of a sudden, the depression isn't the thing that's defining her anymore. All of a sudden, it's not this feeling of hopelessness, because faith in action means that sometimes you have a little different perspective. You begin to see things a little different way. After this prayer, what has changed? Have her circumstances changed? Nope. Not at all. Hannah is still a jerk, and she's still childless. I mean, basically, just to be honest. Her circumstances haven't changed, but notice, she has changed. What is it that changes? It's the way that she looks at life. It's her outlook. It's her perspective. And that has changed. Because an honest prayer of faith knows that it's been heard, and it's in God's hands, and that's the best place for it to be. I love Oswald Chambers. He was a pretty amazing author. And one of my favorite things that I think was this sentence right here that he ever put pen to ink. He said, "Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." And that's where Hannah's at. She has this gut-wrenching, honest prayer moment with God. And she goes, "I put it in God's hands, and that's enough. That's okay." Her circumstances haven't changed, but her perspective has. Her outlook has. God's sometimes going to give you what you want. Sometimes He's not. Right? Sometimes He's not. But you know what I found about God? He'll always provide what we need. May not always be what we expect it to be, what we want it to be, what we've asked for it to be, but He will meet our needs, and it'll be for our good. So we've got this girl, Hannah, here. She's not ignoring her problems. She's recognizing, look, this is an issue. She brings it to God in this brutally honest prayer time, and she's like, "I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm anguished, I am just broken over this." And then she has this little different outlook. But you know what else the life of faith looks like? What faith in action actually looks like? It's a life of integrity. Faith in action is integrity. Did you catch this? She actually did the very thing that she said she was going to do. Go back to verse 11. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you'll take notice of your servant's affliction, remember me and not forget me, and if you give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life." And then when the baby is born, she does the very thing that she said she was going to do. And I love her words. She's like, "I prayed for this boy. And since the Lord gave me what I prayed for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is to be given to the Lord." She did the very thing that she said she was going to do. Faith and integrity, I think, go hand in hand. If God is going to change who you are and you're going to begin to live a life of faith, integrity is one of the integral parts, I believe. You need to be someone who can be trusted. You need to be someone who does what they say they're going to do. And Hannah had always planned on keeping her promise, and she did. The truth is, we need to be people that keep our word. We need to be people that can be trusted. You know, Jesus was talking about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and he was talking about, you know, there are these people that are taking all these solemn vows, and they're saying, "I vow this, and I vow that," and Jesus says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let that be enough. Live your life in such a way that your faith and action has changed you so much that when you say just simply yes or no, you don't have to make a promise on anything. You don't have to say, "I swear on my mother's grave, I will do that," right? You just say, you have lived your life in such a way that you say, "I said I was going to do it," so people trust that you're going to do it, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Live your life in such a way that integrity is part of who you are. That's what faith in action looks like. Charles Spurgeon said that the Christian man's oath is the Christian man's word is his only oath, but that should be as good as 20 oaths of other men. This is the picture. God should change who you are so that integrity becomes so much a part of who you are. That faith in action makes you be someone of integrity. And I can't think of a higher compliment that you could give someone than to say, you know, that they're a person of integrity. And Hannah was that. As broken and as all this heartache that she felt, she was willing to do all that. Now, this is such a huge thing because I want you to think about what's going on in Hannah's life. What is it that she's been praying for years? Say, she wants a son, right? So the son is born, and as soon as the son is weaned, what does she do with the son? He moves out. He doesn't live with her anymore. She is no longer a part of his life. The very thing that she wanted so bad, she was willing to be apart from if it meant being someone of integrity. Now, could you imagine, you know, like, this is a dumb example, just bear with me here, you know, but if you go, "Okay, God, I really want a brand new car," right?
God goes, all right, I'll give you a brand new car, but now I want you to give it to someone else. And then you have a brand new car for a week, and then that's it. And then how many of you would feel satisfied by that? Right? We wouldn't, right? Because we always have this perspective of it's ours. But this isn't Hannah, because this is what integrity looks like. This is what a life of faith looks like. This is what that different outlook, that different perspective looks like as you go, hey, this is really God's, not mine. She has prayed for a son, and she reaches this point where she goes, God, if you'll give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. And she does what she said she was going to do. Even though her heart just wanted to be a mom so bad, and when that happens, she goes, okay, he's going to go be raised by a priest over here. He's going to be raised by Eli. Do you kind of catch that picture? What is it that Hannah's really needing? Right? I want you to take a good hard look at this, because integrity in a life of faith means that sometimes you have to do things that make you uncomfortable, things that your heart does not want to do. But that's what integrity is. Integrity says it's not about my comfort. It's not about what I really want. It's about God. It's about what He wants. It's about honoring Him. And that's what she does. She lives this life of integrity. She has this different outlook because she recognizes that it's not about her. It's about God. And she's reached this point where she's okay with that. Because that's what integrity looks like. That's what a faith in action actually looks like. And there's one other thing that happens. Says that, you know, once you get to the prayer that we see her pray, she actually praises. And I love this picture. She prays, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Notice this picture, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Notice, she is celebrating, she is rejoicing after giving up her son, the son that she has prayed for years and years and years and years, and God has finally given it to her. And now she has passed him off. And where is she rejoicing in? The fact that she had a son? Now she's rejoicing in the Lord. She is praising God. She's recognized that man, all of the stuff shouldn't be the thing that I rejoice in. It should be my relationship with God. It should be this relationship between Him and me. That is the cause for rejoicing. Isn't that pretty amazing, right? I don't know about you, but if you've prayed for years to get your way in something and you do, we tend to rejoice in that, don't we? Right? It's kind of like in my family, we always joke that, you know, that there's a game that we love to play. When the families get together, we play it, you know. And my daughter's involved, my wife's involved, my father's involved, my mom's involved, and we all just want to beat each other. It's this long-standing thing that goes on for years, right? Like, who's going to win? Who's going to do all that? And you win, and you want to gloat about it, right? Because it's like, I got it my way. I actually won. It was, yeah, you losers, I'm the winner, right? You know, I mean, that type of thing. And I love this picture because she finally gets what she wants, and she is rejoicing not because she got what she wanted. She is rejoicing because of who God is. She rejoices not because of what God has given her, but because of who God is. Notice what she says here. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She's recognizing what God has done, but she goes on and she says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, and there is no rock like our God. She is rejoicing in who God is. You kind of catch this picture? You know what a faith in action looks like? Praise. Does that mean praise even when horrible things happen? Yep. Does that mean praise if you lose your job tomorrow? Yeah. Does that mean praise if you're going to lose your family even? Yeah. Does that mean praise in every single circumstance? Yep. It does. Why? Because are you praising because of your circumstances, or are you praising because of the Savior? If you're praising because of your circumstances, then you only want to praise when everything's going your way. But when you begin to recognize who God is, not what He's done for you. I mean, that's part of it. Don't get me wrong. What He's done for you is amazing. But when you go, God is good,
and he's worthy of being praised, that's a big deal. I remember, gosh, I was in my 20s when I had this thought, would I be willing to praise God even if I wasn't going to heaven? Even if God goes, hey, I love you, you're going to go to hell regardless. Would I still praise God? Is he worthy of that praise even if he doesn't let you into heaven? Is he worthy of that praise? Yeah, it's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? But are you praising because of what God gives you, or are you praising because of who he is? And Hannah, for years, has been so discouraged, so beat up, so just heartbroken, just so despondent over her own circumstances. And she begins to realize that her circumstances aren't necessarily a reflection of who God is. Because faith in action is praise, y'all. No matter what is happening, it's praise. So I look at this lady, Hannah, and I look at her life, and I just get blown away because these five things, that when she looks at her faith, right? When I look at her faith, I see that she's not just ignoring her problems. She's not just running away from those problems. But she also has that honest, that brutally honest prayer life, that coming to God and saying, look, I'm broken, I'm hurting, I don't know what else to do. But then letting God change her outlook, letting God change her perspective, letting God change, knowing that the circumstances haven't changed, but if the relationship with him has changed, that it's going to be okay. Which then leads her to this life of integrity. This life of, I'm going to do what it is that God has called me to do. I'm going to do the right thing, even if it's not the popular thing. I'm going to do the right thing, even if it's the hard thing. And y'all, oftentimes the right thing and the hard thing are the same thing. Oftentimes they are. And then she begins to praise, not because of what's happened to her, but because of who God is. That's what faith in action looks like. And I know seeing this example helps me, and I hope it helps you as well too. I hope that every single one of us, when we wake up tomorrow, the first thought that's on our mind, and the first thing that we can say, to echo the words of Hannah, was, my heart rejoices in the Lord. That's my goal for tomorrow, and I hope that that'll happen to all of us. Let's pray. Father, help our heart to truly rejoice in you. Help our lives to truly reflect you. Remind us of how important our faith is. Our faith is something we tend not to think about enough. It's something we trot out when bad times come, or it's something we think about when we're right here in this room. But God, help us to recognize that faith should invade every aspect of our life. Faith changes who we are. Faith teaches us the men and the women that we should be. Help our faith to be strengthened this week. So we come to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and ask you to make our faith stronger. Help us to put that faith into action this week. Help it to change the way we live our lives. And then help that faith to be evident to others and bring them to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.